We're going to open our Bibles to Romans 16, but you know we want to pray. This is tomorrow's Memorial Day, right? So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, we do recognize that just as you, Jesus, shed your blood for us that we might be saved, that we might have heaven, we recognize that there are men and women from this country who've gone abroad, both here and abroad, who've shed their blood for our freedom. And Lord, we just want to remember them properly and show us, Lord, what we can do to bless the families, to continue to support our servicemen and women, whether it's through this Bible stick or just to remember to pray. Lord, we commit them into your hands, and we pray now that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us as we look at your word once more in Romans chapter 16, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now you could open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And I must admit, I was tempted when, as we were approaching this, I was looking at it and wondering what should I cover. And there was a point where I wanted to cover chapter 15 and 16 together, because I thought, you know, Romans 16 is just a bunch of names, right? But as I took a closer look, I thought, you know what? I mean, even some of my favorite Bible teachers, I always like to listen to what some of my favorite pastors, how they handle the text, to make sure I don't miss anything. And they're covering two and three chapters at a time, and I'm going, wait a second. There's a lot of good stuff here. So bear with me as we once more split a chapter in half. And this week we're going to cover Romans chapter 16, the first 16 verses. And then, of course, we have a guest speaker next week. But after that, we'll finish off the book of Romans and pray about it. I'm really leaning to, we still got time to change my mind, but I'm really leaning to going into 1 John. And that'll be a nice short but powerful book, going through the book of 1 John. You know why I like the book of 1 John? It's all about Jesus. But you know what I liked about Romans? It's all about Jesus. So I guess we can't go wrong, huh? All right, so Romans chapter 16, and we're calling the message today, Ministry is a Team Effort. You see, last week, we looked at Paul, the ministry-minded man, and we learned a lot about him. We were at least reminded, a lot of you maybe already knew, that Paul was indeed an apostle. He was certainly mightily used of God. He was a saint. He was a man of God. But we were reminded he was still just a man. He still needed the same Holy Spirit that you and I need, present tense. You know, he still needed the Word of God, and he was dependent upon God. He wasn't a God himself. He was a child of God, just like you and I. And so as a ministry-minded man, we got a lot out of how that might apply to us. So I'm remembering right now, I've got my phone still on, and there's a person who likes to call me during church just to be mischievous, so I'll... You could do it now, and I won't get your call. Okay. So, last week we looked at briefly, I'm going to give you a little section of this, is Hebrews chapter 4, where Paul saw the big picture. He saw God's plan for the church. He himself gave some to be apostles, I mean, God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this is another one of those texts that you might get worn out from me, like the 2 Corinthians 5:21 text, because this one here, I want to always remind you that you are all in the ministry. It's not like, well, let's go to church and watch Pastor Mike do ministry. No, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, every time you listen to a pastor, every time you hear an evangelist, every time you read from the apostles, you are being trained and equipped for your ministry. Isn't that what it said? Do we still have it up there? I underlined it, make sure you didn't miss it. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Yes, you're a saint. Some of you are going, that's not me. You're a saint. If you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're born again, you're a saint. You're all in the ministry. Nobody gets off this thing, you know? We're all in the ministry. And so Paul realized that life is all about ministry. And we're all in ministry if we are Christ. So this week, as we look at this group of names that you just tempted to just read through and go blah, 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 just read through it, you know. But there's some important things to recognize in this list of names, because we are reminded that ministry is a team effort. Though Paul accomplished so much and the Lord used him mightily, he wasn't alone. He had teams of people praying for him. He had teams of people around him. And in today's text, the first 16 verses of Romans 16, Paul commends 28 followers of Christ for their service to the Lord, and he expresses his great love and his appreciation for them. And it's interesting, but not a surprise, that the first person Paul mentions is a woman. Remember I told you, it makes a difference. I tell you something, we'll talk about that in a minute, but if you've been a Christian for any length of time, involved in church, you see that the women are involved in everything. Behind the scenes, last week, if you came last week, guys, you could see the difference between when women are here and when women are not. I had a little table back there and I had a couple of our Marine guys manning the table for the Bible sticks, and I forgot we're supposed to put some kind of tablecloth or something. It's just a plastic table. And I says, I asked the brother, says, could you find something? And he found something equivalent to a black plastic trash bag. And so we covered it. And then the guys, hoorah, they had their Marine hats on, they're standing back there feeling like I'm trying not to feel silly, but that's what happens. Have you seen the table today? My wife went out and bought American flags and balloons and flowers, red, white, and blue flowers. It's like, oh, I'm embarrassed. And I'm so glad that I got a wife. You glad you got the women in the church? You glad for your wife? You could give an applause for crying out loud. It's women who are most likely to show up at a prayer meeting. Really, any given prayer meeting, if the men come, it's because their wives brought them. It's women who are most likely to volunteer for just about anything. And most scholars will tell you that this first name mentioned in verse 1, Phoebe, I know it doesn't look like that's how it's pronounced, but Phoebe, they believe that she was the one who actually delivered Paul's letter from Corinth to the saints in Rome. And was she single? Was she married? Was she widow, businesswoman? We don't know. But what we do know, she was a servant. And this made all the difference in the world. Now, her name, Phoebe, means radiant. And she sure shined. Because she I'll take it. I'll take the letter. I'll
guard it with my life, sir. Yes, sir. Hoorah.
So this Phoebe, and I don't know if she traveled alone. I kind of suspect she was a businesswoman if she was traveling like this, and I doubt if she was married, because in those days, a married woman wouldn't leave the family behind or leave her husband behind. Maybe she traveled with her husband. Speculation. We don't know. But what we do know is she was a servant. The Greek word here for servant, it says that she was a servant of the Lord. It's diakonos. And it actually has been translated in the New Testament 8 times a servant, 3 times deacon. An officer in the church, or servant in the church, 20 times minister. Now, don't let your mind run off with that, but you know what? That's what every minister is. At least that's what a minister is supposed to be, a servant. When I do a funeral or wedding and they want to put my name in the lineup, they go, is it Reverend Sasso? I said, oh, please don't. I don't like to be called Reverend. I think only God is Reverend. You could say Irreverend Sasso if you want. But certainly you could put pastor or minister, because a minister is a servant, public servant. That's what I'm here for. That's what every pastor, every minister should think of himself as, rather than, with the pointy hat and the cane and the jewelry, kiss my ring and all that stuff. That's not the way it works, okay? Now, verse 1 says that this Phoebe was a servant from Centuria, okay? Now, Centuria was actually the reason why Paul was in Corinth at this time, and the reason why we believe she carried the letter and she was from Corinth, is if you see in the map, put the map up for me, that Centuria was an eastern harbor in Corinth. And I am guessing that, aren't you glad we have maps? I love PowerPoint, because I have no idea where anything is unless you show me a map. Matter of fact, nowadays, I don't get lost as much anymore. The other day, let's see, where was I? I don't even know where I was. I was coming home from somewhere, and I had no idea how to get home. And I pulled out my phone, and I pressed Siri, and I said, how do I get home from here? And Siri said, getting directions. And she drew me a map. It says, turn right here and turn left. Oh, yeah, we were witnessing door-to-door Saturday. We were in that little neighborhood. I've been there before. It doesn't matter. I get lost anyway. Siri. Thank you, Jesus, for Siri. She's not real. I know. Anyway, this woman was just an example of so many. She represents so many women who are willing to volunteer, willing to serve. Today's a potluck. You think we'd have potlucks like we do right now if it was all up to the men? When the men do potlucks, we actually have Deli George do it all for us. And he sets it up, and we know it's going to work out okay because he owns a deli. But a potluck, all the guys would bring pizza, right? Some of you do already, I know, okay? So, you know, thank God for the women. And so Phoebe is an example of that. And so what does that exactly does Paul say about this woman or concerning her? Look in verse 2. It says, he mentions her and he says that you might receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself. She's really blessed us. She's blessed me. She's blessed many others. So there's two things he says. I want you to receive her, welcome her, and then assist her. I think he's asking, pay her way back. I think he's asking that you assist her any way possible, financially or you know, feed her, give her a place to stay. And I think that's totally appropriate. So the importance of women in ministry. Gals, aren't you glad that we didn't skip Romans 16, right? We're not finished yet. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul says, me and all the Gentile churches, thank you, Aquila and Priscilla. Now this speaks of the importance and the power of couples in ministry. I tell you something, I think that's powerful. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned several times in Acts chapter 18, and they were associates of Paul, and they were helpers to Apollos, because Apollos came through preaching John the Baptist-style gospel. He didn't quite have it right, and Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside and kind of straightened him out. If you read Acts 18, you could read all about it. But apparently, they're now back in Rome, and Paul is greeting them. And you know, if you've been going to Calvary Eagle any length of time, you know that I personally know the power of couples in ministry. I know the blessing of working with my wife in ministry. And you know what? You guys have just seen the tip of the iceberg, because all the years we've served together, I remember when we used to do worship, and my wife and I sang together, we did worship, and then we found out, people would always complain, I can't hear your wife. I can't hear your wife singing. We found out the sound man didn't like her voice, so he turned it off. So it wasn't long before my wife was running sound. And so we did movie ministry, and she'd be up there running sound, and were the kids doing the projector. I'm trying to remember how it all worked. And we were in missions together. She was the missions secretary when we were in children's ministry or youth ministry. Linda would organize and plan the outings and the mission trips. Oh, my goodness. One time we took 32 teenagers to England. Would you do that? That's crazy. 32, was it, right? Teenagers. What? You know what? She even remembers the right numbers, 40, okay? 40? We should have had our brains checked, right? So, you know, we did have a team of chaperones and leaders and stuff like that. But all of the things that I was able to accomplish in life, because I have a teammate, a partner who's got special giftings, when we were incorporating for the church, they told us, oh, if you try to get a 501c3 and you get a... tax exemption, and you become a nonprofit. Oh, it'll take a lawyer like 3 to 6 months, day and night, working on it for you. And my wife downloaded some stuff from the internet, filled out the paperwork, a couple weeks, 6 weeks. She's going to correct me every time. 2 weeks. She had us as a nonprofit organization when, you know, it's like, thank you, Lord, for my wife. And you can't talk very long about Pastor Mike without saying, Mike and Linda. And so I would think that's kind of like what was going on with Aquila and Priscilla. You rarely hear them. I don't think you ever hear them mentioned separately. They were a team. They worked together. There's there's a power in serving the Lord together as a couple. So you know what, before I move off of this topic, let me just encourage you. If you're sitting here married today, find a way to serve the Lord together. Really, I mean, you could do something together. Even if you're passing out bulletins and greeting, if you're helping set up in the morning or do the coffee or children's ministry. You know what, we just recently had a whole bunch of people take off the summer from children's ministry, so we're really short-handed. You could serve in children's ministry together. There's a way that you could find a way to serve the Lord together, and I'm telling you something, it will draw you close together. Oh, I could feel a testimony coming on. But my wife and I, in our early days when we were having marriage problems, what really brought us together is she came to me one day and says, okay, you know, I was going to leave you, but the Lord told me, I told the Lord, I'll give him one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance, God. Boy, God says, well, thank you, one more chance. She says, what do you want from me, Lord? And God says, go ask your husband. So she came home from looking for a job so that we could start separating. And she says, okay, I asked God, I told him I'm going to give this marriage one more shot, and I asked him what he wants, and he said to talk to you. What do you want? You know what I said? At that time in my life, I was involved in convalescent ministry because I was so low, so down. I thought, you know what, let me try to find somebody who's hurting more than me to minister to him. And the only place I could find him was in the convalescent home. And so I'd go to convalescent homes, and I did this a couple times a week, and I said, honey, come to the convalescent ministry with me. Now, there's a long story behind that, but let me tell you, that began a journey of us becoming a couple and a team, because she began to serve the Lord with me, and the Lord totally rewired her brain and mine as we were seeing, you know, all the things, the vanity of life, and you see these old folks, and you realize, we're all dying. We're all withering away, but I like to walk around with my shirt off and tan, looking good, you know. And then you look at your mom and dad. That's what you're going to look like in 20 years, you know. I remember being at a bedside of an old woman in convalescent ministry. She couldn't get out of bed. And I was there to visit her and talk to her. And I looked over. There was this picture of this hot-looking babe on the desk. I went, whoa, who is she? That was her. Have you noticed it's all temporary? Enjoy it while you can, young folks. It's all temporary. So anyway, that's, I could tell you lessons we've learned in there, but it began a journey of us working as a couple. We learned the power of a strong walk, a strong marriage from serving the Lord together, and I strongly encourage you, I use the word strong too much now, to serve the Lord together, okay? We're not going to finish this. You know, you look at, there's just a couple names, just skip that chapter. Okay, verse 5. Actually, yes, verse 5, the first part says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, this speaks of the power and the effectiveness of home fellowships, home churches. You know, I've been a part of two big churches, I've noticed that once they get so big, then they start going, ooh, we're losing our personal touch. We've got to get some home groups going. We've got to get some cell groups or whatever they want to call it, core groups. They have a lot of names for it. And so I've learned that. And I started a church as an older guy, and I've learned from a lot of people's mistakes. We're starting right off with home churches. We got something every day of the week. If you look at the bulletin, every day of the week, we get something going on. We only meet Sundays. Someday that'll change. When the Lord provides a building, we'll probably have some midweek stuff. I'd love to do Awanas and MOPS and all the things that churches with buildings can do. There's so much more I'd love to do, all in good time. But there's power in meeting in homes. You really get to know each other. You could share your heart. There is an element that is missing here in this big gathering, even though there's only maybe 150, 200 people here right now. You know, there's so much intimacy you can have in a group like that. And so I'd encourage you to get involved, look in the bulletin, look at some of the things we've got going. There are various home groups. There's men's studies, women's studies. There's studies for anybody. And what's coming up soon is we're going to be starting up in our home. Linda and I are going to start doing a series on marriage quite soon. So keep your ear to the wind on that one as well. So the importance of house churches, prayer groups, fellowship gatherings. By the way, should I do a commercial right now? Every Thursday, we have a prayer meeting in a home, because it's hard to have a prayer meeting in a gym when they got games going at night. Okay, but look in the bulletin. You're welcome to join us. And I'm trying to find a better musician, but right now I'm leading worship, and we're just singing the oldies, because that's what Pastor Mike knows. You know, bringing in the sheaves. No, that's something like that. No, I've got 60s and 70s and a couple modern ones, but have mercy on me. Okay. Now, I want you to notice something, though, in this, that the church is not a building. Some people go, well, we're going to church. And they go to the building. That's just a building. You know, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means gathering. It's a gathering of the saints. It's a gathering of God's people. And so church is not a building. Whenever you two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. That's church. You get together and your fellowship is around the person of Jesus Christ. You're studying the word together. You're having church. That's ecclesia, okay? Verse 5, the second part says, look how quick we're moving through this text. Greet my beloved, Epaenetus. You know what? I have this all pronounced properly till I stand up in front of you and then I freeze, okay? Epaenetus, his name actually means praiseworthy, and it's only found here in this text. And he was probably Paul's first convert, because he says that I want you to, where am I? Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Meaning in this area of modern Turkey, Asia Minor, he was one of his first converts. I don't know if you ever got to lead someone to the Lord, but there's something special about when you've prayed with somebody to lead them to the Lord. They're related. They're now your adopted kid. You know, you feel responsible for them. So I imagine this is kind of like, he called him my beloved. I don't think you guys know, guys, you don't call each other beloved too much, right? Guys aren't, you know, like that. Paul was. I love this guy, like an adoptive son. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Nothing more is known of Mary. We don't know which Mary. There was lots of Marys back then. But I want you to notice what she was commended for, who labored much. Now, depending on your translation, it's worded differently, but I'll tell you, it's much labor is, if you look that up in the Greek, much labor, it's not just she, you know, she did a few things. It's toil till you're weary and exhausted. Have you ever served here or at any church till you're just, you're exhausted, you're weary? Well, you're biblical then, see? That's biblical, if this describes you. And let me tell you something. You don't have to have a great voice to serve God, you know. You don't have to be a gifted musician or a public orator or you know, in order to be valuable before God, we sometimes put a high price tag on all the wrong things. What is ministry? I had a pastor back in California. I love this. He always used to say, the greatest ability is availability. I like that. Because when you said, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. The greatest ability is availability. And I'll add something to it. The greatest quality is faithfulness. If you want to look at somebody and go, well, they've got a good voice. Or they're good looking, huh? That's worthless in the kingdom. You know what's valuable? You're available and you're faithful. You want to serve the Lord, you want to bring glory to God, then make yourself available. I don't care who you are and what you can or can't do. If you say, Lord, here I am, use me any way I can. Let me look at that bulletin. What are they asking for? I'm going to volunteer for something. I'm going to make myself available, and then I'm going to be faithful to it. That is commendable. That's who Mary was. We don't know anything else about her other than she worked hard. Now, I could look around in the congregation any given Sunday, and I can start naming names. I'm afraid if I start, I'm going to miss somebody and hurt your feelings. But at any given point, there's individuals as well as couples, as well as some of your children who come and help set up or tear down or help with the potlucks. Very valuable, very precious. And someday, when I become an apostle, I'm going to put your name in one of my epistles, you know. But at this point, we'll just kind of leave it unspoken. But let me just tell you, I appreciate every single one of you. I am so grateful It's not just, you know, I mean, we've got a great worship team. I appreciate, but you know what? Any one of you who volunteer for anything and are faithful in it, it's just as valuable. You know, that's what makes the church. I could tell you story after story about how people in this church were served from somebody who's just no title, no, you know, don't have a big title over their name. They just decided to bring groceries or visit or do yard work for them or help. Because the body of Christ, recently I had somebody ask me for a homework assignment to fill out a thing about what programs do you have in your church that help your church grow. And I thought about it, and I gave a list of some things people do, plumbers helping out with the plumbing and electric and cars, and there's things people do. But you know, I says, you know what, it's not a program. It's Christianity. It's Christianity. People helping people. So that, you know what, we all have something to give, and the greatest ability is availability, and the greatest quality is faithfulness. So I don't have to tell you how today's media has twisted this, right? I mean, who's the high-paying people, the people who could sing, dance, throw a football, whatever, and we get this all mixed up of what's really valuable. But I'm telling you something, what's really valuable before God is that you're available to serve him, you're willing, and you're faithful. I'm going to move. I got a bunch of stuff in my notes because I was going to rant on that one. I'm going to skip that because I'm ranting on other things. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, greet them, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, this is possibly another married couple. Some believe that Junia is a male name. Some say it could be a male or female name. It could be another couple. They were, Paul calls them my countrymen. They seem to be related by blood. This could mean that they're Jewish or that they're actually of the same tribe or maybe even a relative. King James says my kinsmen. He calls them fellow prisoners because I think they've probably done some time with him. Maybe he met them in prison. You know, hey, greet my celly. That's what I did a little prison ministry. They, instead of homie, they call him my celly, you know. And greet my fellow celly. I don't know what it was. But he says, my fellow prisoners. Now, wait, was there something that he says about of note among the apostles? Have you seen that? Now, I don't know how many different kinds of translations you have. But depending on what you have, it's funny, I'm looking at your faces, and there's quite a few of you just kind of staring at the screen like this. I thought, what does he have up there? I'm just losing you, that's all. Okay, let me clear something out here, because a lot of people will run with this, and they'll say that this couple were apostles. There's actually three possibilities for what this means, that they're of note among the apostles. Some say outstanding among the apostles. First of all, I want you to know that of the 12 apostles, there are only 12 foundational apostles. There'll be none like him. As a matter of fact, when the New Jerusalem comes down, we've studied it in Revelation, that John, the revelator, saw the New Jerusalem, and he said, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, was it like the 156 apostles? There were 12. Now, those are the foundational apostles in which Christ built the church upon. So whoever they weren't one of the 12, okay? Secondly, apostle could have different applications and different meanings. An apostle could mean a missionary because apostle means a delegate or a messenger, somebody sent forth with orders. If you look through the New Testament, there's hints that Barnabas was named an apostle because he was the missionary. There's hints that Timothy and Silvanus were hinted to be like among the apostles, but it was because they were delegates, they were missionaries, they were sent with a mission. But I think the best solution is, I like the way the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates it, that they were well known to the apostles. There's various ways you could translate the way this was written in the Greek, and I think that's basically, I really think that's what Paul meant, that they're of note among the apostles. I think he's saying, you know, all the apostles know and love this couple. They're good people, so greet them because we love them, okay? That's pretty simple. Now, remember as we move through this list that very few, if any of these, are known to be evangelists or teachers, pastors, or apostles, but they're all known to be workers. They're all known to be, the words that are used are worker, laborer, servant, labored, and they're all mentioned by Paul in the mood of great affection and love, great respect and appreciation. That's Christianity. You don't just love the celebrities.
Oh, I love that voice. Oh, I love the way you throw a football.
You could love all that stuff, but I'll tell you something. What impresses God is the greatest ability, availability. What impresses God is the greatest quality of faithfulness. And so these people were noted for that by Paul with great affection. And any one of you could be in this camp. Any one of you could bear the same title of good worker. Now, I'm not going to do a big sign up after this message. I'm not trying to hook you. But I think the text demands that we say what is important before God, what's important in a church. And it's all up to you. You know, you can't all be celebrities, you know, but you can all be faithful. You can all be available. Matter of fact, my mind runs off here. Somebody asked me recently, how did you know you were supposed to be a pastor? You know, bless you. Yeah. Apostle Kevin. How did you know you were supposed to be a pastor? Well, all I knew is I was supposed to serve the Lord, and I just started serving the Lord, made myself available, and did whatever I could, go to convalescent homes. I would teach Bible studies. I'd do whatever I could and lead worship. And before you know it, ding, pastor asked me to come on staff. Why? Because I just was so busy serving the Lord that it became obvious that that's what I wanted to do with my time and my money and my life. And so he says, come aboard, you know. And I just think that's the way it goes. If you don't know what God has for you, you don't know God's big plan for your life, just start serving him. And before you know it, you go, hey, I'm in it. I'm in God's big plan because you started to give your life to the Lord and serve him with your time. So in verse 8 through 15, I'm not going to read all these names because I've already butchered a few, but I would tell you that if you are an expectant mother or if your kids are going to have kids because some of you are grandparents, these are some great names for kids, right? Right. You could get some Sylvanus or Barnabas or, you know, Junicus, you know, Narcissus. Yeah, that's a good name. Amplius. We'll touch on a few of them, okay? But here is coming 24 individuals or even groups of individuals, groups of people, where Paul calls them all my beloved. He calls them my fellow worker. He names some of them, you're approved in Christ. He commends them by saying, you've labored, much labor, chosen. One of them even says, she's like a mother to me. And so Paul, you know, I'm really glad to see that Paul was not just in his ivory tower, keeping everybody at a distance. He was a man of relationship. So let's look at a few of these names in verse 10. It says that the household of Aristobulus, there's another good name for if you have a kid. I think I'll name him little baby Aristobulus. Now, this probably refers to the slaves in Aristobulus' household. And some think that Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. And so, you know, I'll just take it for what it's worth from the scholars because I think he had more tools than I do. I don't know how they come up with that. But it's also possible that Aristobulus was not a believer because it says, greet the household of Aristobulus. So maybe he had a lot of his family members or slaves were Christians, but he wasn't. Paul didn't say, greet Aristobulus. Isn't that weird? Yeah, and that guy, say hi to his kids. I don't know. I don't think he was trying to be rude. I just think maybe he wasn't a believer. Then in the beginning of verse 11, Herodian, my countryman. Now, Herodian was related to the Herod family, and so perhaps he was also associated with Aristobulus' household, and he calls him my kinsman, so maybe he was a Jew. And it says that he may have been one of Paul's Jewish relatives and also a fellow believer. Look at the last part of verse 11, Narcissus. Oh, I hope I'm saying that right, because that's... Well, he was all about himself, wasn't he? Okay. But some scholars believe that this was the Emperor Claudius' secretary. And if so, two households in the palace had Christians in them. So interesting. Now here's some names that I think are really great if you're going to have girls. Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, because their names mean delicate and dainty. Now, your kids would never make it through school if you called them delicate. But you might get away with Tryphena. I don't know, all right? Tryphena, Tryphosa. Now, some say that they're twins. And let's look at it, verse 12. Greet them who have labored in the Lord. Two more gals, sisters, possibly twins, who've labored in the Lord. We don't know anything about them besides this in Scripture. And the Apostle Paul got their name in the Bible because they worked. Huh? That's pretty good. When we write up Acts chapter 29, 30, 31, your names will all be in it, okay? We just didn't finish the book yet. All right. Verse 13. Rufus. Now, that's a good name for your dog. No. I hope your name isn't Rufus out there. So, Rufus. Biblical scholars generally agree that he was one of the sons of Simon of Cyrene, that man who was known to carry the cross of Christ when Christ stumbled, and the soldier had him pick up the cross and carry it. You could read about it in Mark 15, 21. And so that's pretty cool. Here's Simon of Cyrene, the man who carried Christ's cross, had kids, and his kids were believers. At least Rufus was. That's pretty cool. Then in verse 13, it goes on to say, Rufus was chosen in the Lord. Greet him and his mother and mine. Have you ever had someone like that? They're not really your mother, but you look at them like your mom. You know, growing up, I've had a few people like that in my life where I've called them mom because they're the mothers of my best friends, stuff like that, and it's easy to do. And I don't do that very often because I really love and respect my mom and my dad. And it's funny, I've had a real hard time. I think I've called a couple people mom because they were like moms to me because they're my best friend's mom and they treated me like a son. But I don't think I've ever called anybody else dad but my dad. Just me. It's just me because nobody could replace my dad. He's still around. He's still alive. I love him. And I've had a hard time calling anybody else dad but him. Just my little hang up. Could you forgive me for that? Okay. So Paul looks at this woman, Rufus' mother, and he says, say hi to your mom and mine. You know, that's pretty cool. That's the kind of guy that the apostle Paul was. It's good to know that he was a relational man. Now, verse 14 and 15, more names I'm not going to read. But I want you to know that Paul knew and loved a lot of people by name. That's pretty cool. I mean, I'm embarrassed. I'll go around and I'll greet people. And I'll say, hi, how are you? My name's Mike, and what's your name? And they say, you asked me that last week. Oh, I was just kidding. It's just something dysfunctional. Lord, help me. I know it's important to remember your name. I know it really means something. If me or anybody remembers your name, and next week or the week after, weeks go by, and you haven't seen them, they go, oh, hi, Linda, how are you? Or whatever, you know. Don, how are you? You know, it's important. It means something. It's a gift Paul had. You really feel connected to a guy who could do that. And it's cool to see that because Christianity is about relationships, Paul was a man of relationship. Christianity is relational. Have you ever heard that saying? I'm sure you have, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Now, why don't we see that that carries off into the way we treat one another? It carries out in the very nature of God. If Christianity is a religion of love and love requires relationship, for one thing, something that people don't think of very often, to me, that's one of the arguments for the Trinity. I know I'm going in another direction, but I really believe if God always was love, he is love and he always was, if there wasn't a Trinity, who's he going to love? Oh, love me. There was always love within the Trinity, within the Godhead. Just one of my little quirky theories that I think that because God is love, there was always an object of love. You know that? Love isn't like some of these philosophical New Age. Love. I meditate on a flower and I sense the presence of love. Do you feel it? It's love. Yeah, it's like love requires an object to direct your love. And so don't you forget that, you married couples, you single couples, you everybody. Christianity is a relationship of love, and it demands an object. Now, by the way, of the 24 names here, 13 occur in inscriptions in historical documents connected with the emperor's palace in Rome. So some of the stuff you could collaborate with, not just the New Testament, but with historical documents that they found in the emperor's palace, of knowing who these people are. And I'm not that kind of a pastor that I'm scholarly enough to go back into it, and it would bore you to death anyway, so aren't you glad I'm not? Okay, so we know that there were Christians among Caesar's household. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, there it states that there were Christians in even Caesar's household. So Paul may be addressing many of the servants who worked for Caesar who became Christians. Pretty cool. Now, we're going to wrap things up with some interesting little, maybe I'll get a little bit more controversial because just because I like to. Verse 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Stop. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What could that mean? Jerry, let's show them. No, just. Yeah. Pete would do it. That's why I'm not calling on you. Pete would do it. Stay there, Pete. See, if you've traveled at all, I've had the opportunity to travel in other countries, and especially in the Middle Eastern countries. You know, Kevin, you disappeared when I said that. Did you duck? Did he duck down? I'm gonna take a shower when I get home. All right, so honestly, if you've traveled at all, that is what many of the Middle Eastern people do. You need to shave, Kevin. I'm bleeding for crying out loud. Oh. But it's not like a kiss, like locking lips, okay? They actually would embrace and put their head on each side of the shoulder and go. But they sometimes, I've been in Egypt where they actually, or even in Russia a bit, where they'll actually give a little peck on the cheek, but it's or on the neck. It's not a lip lock, okay? So that's a holy kiss. It's actually godly affection. It's actually holy affection with warmth and fondness, with a great lack of homophobic, okay? You just love people, okay? It's just don't worry about it. Just love one another. Now, to show you how common it was in Jesus' day, at one point, Jesus even rebuked a Pharisee for not kissing him. In Luke chapter 7, verse 45, Jesus told him, you know, I came to your house, you didn't even kiss me. Huh?
What was that all about?
It's the holy kiss. It was cultural. It was acceptable in that day. It's less acceptable today, so you don't see it as much, because people would think you're weird, okay? But it's really acceptable because that is the family loving holy affection that the saints should have for one another. Now, I must say, there is a such thing as an unholy kiss. You know, one of the things I'm very sensitive to is wolves in the church. There are times when a guy comes in and he's a little bit too affectionate to the gals. And we've got handcuffs for that. And a whip. Cat of nine tails. No, actually, I've been very sensitive to that, and we, you know, as pastors and those who are in ministry, we're always looking out for the sheep, that there's nobody who's just a little bit too affectionate, hugging in an inappropriate way, holding a little bit too close. Even, by the way, when I do, and I love to hug, you know me, I hug everybody. When I hug a sister, I hug them shoulder to shoulder or side to side, and that's it. I love them. I love my brethren and my sistren. But there's an inappropriate hug and there's an appropriate hug. So be sensitive to that. And don't be rude. And make sure that it's in the spirit and not in the flesh, okay? And we'll move on from there. So then he says in that same verse, in verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you. Let me see how much time I have, because I have got all kinds of stories. How far do I go with it? You know, I used to work with a man who years ago who, when I worked in the shop, the print shop, he was a member of the Church of Christ. And I don't know if they all believe this way, but he insisted that he was a part of the true church, the only one, true church. And I remember when I first started working at the shop, they told me, oh, you're one of those Jesus people, huh? You need to talk to old Sam over there. Sam works in the back room. He mixes all the ink for the print shop. He's one of those Jesus people, too. And he came running, driving by in a forklift. Now he's all excited. There's a brother in the Lord. He says, how you doing, brother? I hear you're my brother. He goes, who told you that? Well, they told me you love Jesus and you read the Bible. And what's the name of your church? Calvary Chapel? Now, what makes you think that Calvary Chapel? I don't see Calvary Chapel anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't say Calvary. It says Churches of Christ. Oh, my goodness. I realized I just stepped in it. I was looking for fellowship, and the rest of the time, I was there for years. And the rest of the time, we were always haggling over something, and I'm trying to build unity, and he's trying to show me how he's the only true church. But then as I continue to study this, I realize Churches of Christ, it's only found once in the whole Bible, and here it is. You do a little search, you'll find that there's all kinds of titles given to the true church. I've given you a copy of that in your bulletin if you want to read The Shepherd of Sheep. But saints, the saints, 51 times. The brethren, 46 times. The way, twice. One more than Churches of Christ, right? Church of God, 8 times. Church of the Living God, once. Assemblies of God. Now, I had to look in other translations. The Hebrew Names version had Assemblies of God. And then there's Church of Laodicea, Church of fill in the name of the city, and there's 7 of those. But, you know, if you want to get picky and say, well, we only call our church by whatever name God gives it in the Bible, you might as well call yourself, well, the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the Judge of all the earth, the Spirit of just men made perfect, Hebrews 12:23. There's the title. That's what we call our church. Before you finish the title, they'll walk away. Never mind. Sorry I asked what church you go to. So I want to clarify to you what the true church is. I did put a little thing in the bulletin so you could take it home and study it because it's very complicated. What is the true church? What's the gathering of true believers? That's the gathering of true Christians wherever and whenever they are. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then like Romans 12:5, which we read a few weeks ago, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And boy, there's so much to say, our time does not allow, but there's so many different titles, so many different aspects of the church. There's different flavors. There's different styles. Some people like the pipe organs. Some people like the guitar. Some people like dress and suits. Some people like Hawaiian shirts. You know, there's so many different ways, and it's not just my way or the highway. I'm so glad that God has given us choice and variety that we can. Some people love to shout and dance. There's churches for you, okay? Some people like to sit prim and proper and sing hymns that were written 300 years ago. There's churches for you. There's church for everybody. And we try to mix it up a little bit so everyone finds a little bit of something, a little different flavors, ice cream, but it's good. Okay, let me finish it up here. There's no one particular denomination that is right because denominations are man-made. The true church are those who trust in Christ, where Christ is the head of his church, not a pope, not a bishop, not a president. Let me read you from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, speaking of God himself, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and he gave him to be head over all things, the church. Who's in charge of the church? Christ. Because it's all about just testing to see. I'm working on a new bulletin cover. I want to update it. Make sure it's all about Jesus. It's all over it. We're gonna work on it. Pray that I get the right art. We're working on some things here. So what is a true Christian? Well, I'm not going to go into the 2 Corinthians 5:21 rant right now, but write it down and look it up. That's one verse I'd love to go into. But let me just end with this. The true church are people who are true Christians wherever they gather. As John wrote in John 1:12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, true Christians, or true church, is made up of true Christians who are born again. You know, John 3:3, you could look that up later, but let me read you one from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:23. Speaking of us, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides in you forever. Let me give you one more, and then we're going to close, because I just love Ephesians 1:13. It's almost a formula. I'm not into formulas. You know me. I try to avoid the 5 points of this and the 4 points of that and the formula of this. But every now and then, something in the scripture, you just go, boom, there's a formula. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Look, you heard the word of truth, then you trusted him. You trusted in the gospel. You heard the gospel, and then you trusted in Christ, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You hear the gospel, you believe in Christ, you trust in him, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians 1:13 says. You want to know if you're part of the true church? Does this describe you? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? I really believe that there's all kinds of Christians, all kinds of churches, but it's if you trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you surrendered to him as your Lord, then no matter what kind of music, what kind of dress code, what kind of style your church is, we're all one in Christ. And there's no reason to bicker or fight or separate. We should be looking for unity. Now next week, or actually 2 weeks, because next week we have a special speaker, when we finish Romans, we're going to look at those who cause division. Because we see how big the body of Christ is, how variety, yet we're all one. But starting with verse 17 on, we're going to talk about what does Paul say about those who cause division? And how do we know where you make those divisions? How do we know when it's worth fighting and when we should just get along? We're going to talk about some of that in 2 weeks. In the meantime, we've got some fellowship to do. We're going to have our potluck. We're going to have a time where we eat together. If you didn't bring any food, if you didn't know about the potluck, you forgot about it, please stick around. And we're going to go into the cafeteria in a few moments, and we're going to get a meal together. So we're going to pray over the food right now, and here's what I want to do. After we pray, if you can, you know, get your children out of the nursery, help this nursery and the Sunday school tear down, help. Are you going to do it right now? For crying out loud. These guys, see what I mean? All the women stand up. What I tell you about the women, right? Okay. And the guys, you could help put away the chairs and tear down the stage and everything so that we could all go in there and have a meal together and all the workers aren't working until the food's gone, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that always has something very specific and important to say to us. Help us, Lord, to apply your word, that we hear it, believe it, and live it. That we're not just those, as James said, who are hearers only, who just listen, and then we turn away and forget what we heard. And so, Lord, change us. Draw us closer to yourself. Bring us from glory to glory. And, Lord, bless our food and our fellowship we're about to have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and close in a song together. Thank you.